Blog Talk Radio.
Different aspects of those items were changed by the man
that was going to change the law and time. What did the church actually do in changing different aspects of the sanctuary? So we're going to first look at those items of the sanctuary, those things that make up the sanctuary. And then on next lesson, we will look at what was changed. And then we'll start looking at biblical prophecy concerning these same things. If I seem a little sluggish today, just understand that I'm like extremely sleepy right now. It is hot. It's about 105 degrees. I'm feeling every bit of it. I got a little bit of fans just blowing hot air. And AC went out on my first floor, so by all means, all rights, I should be upstairs. But I can't do this from upstairs, so, you know, we're going to do the best that we can. We probably won't be here the whole 2 hours today, but, you know, we'll get what we need to get done and out of the way. So I want to greet you all, whether you're in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, on the Internet in general, wherever you may be, in North America, South America, the African continent, the European theater, the Middle East, the Far East, any of the communist countries that we are broadcasting into, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We're going to go ahead. I'm not going to waste a lot of time today. As I said, it is... I'm feeling kind of sluggish. I've been in here basically all day, but now it's the heat of the day here. Still got about another 2.5-3 hours of daylight left. So, well, by the time we finish this lesson, it'll still be day right here if we take the 2 hours. But this is the heat of the day here, so it's just, like I said, it's hot and I'm sleepy. So let me have you ladies to cover your head, men uncover your head, and let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah according to 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on the day. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. We just glorify you on today. We lift thee up, O Yah Elohim. We lift thee up and we glorify you. We magnify your name. For truly you are Elohim, and you are Elohim all by yourself, Yah. And we will not bow down to another, but only you, Yah, will we serve. So, Father, we just come before you, and we glorify your name on today, and we magnify you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. You are worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right, our verse for today is going to be out of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yah pitched and not man. And this is what we're talking about, this heavenly sanctuary, because this is what all Bible prophecy is pointing toward, that in the latter days, everything that has to do with the sanctuary will be with the heavenly sanctuary. And so we've talked about how the sacrifices were done, you know, on the outside, and then they were brought into the sanctuary, and how the sins were stored up in the sanctuary until the Day of Atonement. On today, I want to look at and go over the different items, furniture items that, you know, were in the sanctuary. We're not going to so much cover, you know, what the sanctuary was made up except for the covering, but, you know, the boards and those types of things. And another time we will do, you know, the boards and the veils and the fine work that they had. I'm going to give you an assignment today. After we talk about these different parts of the sanctuary, you go back into the scriptures and, you know, for you yourself to draw a model of the sanctuary from the description in the, in, you know, from the description in the scriptures, that you would draw a model of it to scale, you know, a smaller to scale model, and so that you can have it, you know, there's nothing like doing it yourself for it to stick with you, and you have that drawing, you know, forever for yourself. And it also helps you to understand the layout of those different things. And let me pull up this precept. Okay, so we're just going to talk about the different pieces of furniture. Now, on last week and, you know, subsequent days, we talked about the courtyard, and we talked about the holy place, and then the most holy place. Those were the different compartments of the sanctuary. It was the courtyard, the outer courtyard, and then you had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. And today we're going to talk about the different pieces of furniture, and we're going to read the scriptures on the different pieces of furniture that were in the sanctuary. Okay, so we're going to start off with the courtyard. And in the courtyard, that's where the altar of burnt offering was. The altar of burnt offering. So go with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. And we're going to get verses 24 through 26. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you, Mike. All right, thank you. And let me open up Sister Lorraine's mic. She's called in to the show today. She should be joining us in the room shortly. Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 through 26. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering, and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn or cut stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go by steps unto my up. Neither shalt thou go by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So in these verses, we have where the Most High describes in the outer courtyard the altar of burnt offering. And that altar represented Messiah's sacrifice. This is where the animal sacrifices took place. So this is what this represented, the blood of Messiah and his sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering. I think I will kind of do this kind of in a twofold way. What the church did in the early part of the Roman Catholic Church, what they did was, you know, was say that the sacrifice of Messiah was not sufficient for sin. And so they started selling sin. In other words, you could come to the Catholic priest and you could pay money for your sins. So if you had committed adultery, you could pay so much. And they would absolve you of it. Whereas the blood of Messiah, if you, especially if you were, you know, you were sinning ignorantly, the blood of Messiah was sufficient for what? For your sin? But the Catholic Church came around and said, no, you have to pay money for that. Now, there was a fee in the scripture for sin, a penalty of a monetary fee as well for sin. But once Messiah came and for the forgiveness in, you don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. So the Catholic Church said that the blood of Messiah was not sufficient to pay for your sins. So that's one way that they changed the law. Okay, so you might want to write that down. The altar of burnt offering represents the sacrifice of Messiah. And it was demeaned or degraded or kind of eliminated when the Catholic Church said that you could actually buy sin. You could pay a price, you know, for whatever sin you did, you could pay a price for it, and then, you know, you could be forgiven after you paid the price. Okay, and that goes strictly against the scriptures. Let's talk about the labor, okay, the bronze labor. And this stands for baptism. The bronze labor, let's go to Exodus chapter 30. The book of Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to start in verse 17. And when you have it, you'll say amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 17. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, to wash yourselves. And thou shalt put in between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Now, if they fail to wash, what was the penalty?
Death.
Amen. So, and when they came near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto Yah, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So this labor really represents the cleansing of sin, and it's a baptism. Okay. Represents also baptism. Inside the holy place. So these two pieces of furniture were outside. The altar of sacrifice and the laver were outside in the courtyard. Then we come into the holy place, and we come to the table of the showbread. And the table of the showbread actually represents Messiah being the bread of life. It actually stands for the scriptures, because the scriptures are supposed to be our bread, the word of Elohim. And so it on that table, we're going to read about this table, but there were 12 loaves on this table every day. And these 12 loaves, one was for each of the tribes of Israel. So the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, starting in verse 23. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, amen. All right, amen, thank you. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for a place for the staffs to bear the table. So this was just like the Ark of the Covenant. It had its own staffs or sticks to help carry it when they packed up. And thou shalt make the staffs of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, that the table may be borne of them or carried of them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table the showbread before me always. So the showbread, as I said, was the 12 loaves of bread that they would cook every day. And they would, you know, Aaron and his sons had to put these on this table, whoever was working as the high priest, would have to make sure that this table was laid out every day. And that, you know, when we read in Leviticus chapter 24, you're going to see that they had to put, you know, it's going to tell us how these the bread was made. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, starting in verse 5, and when you have it, you say amen. Okay, Leviticus chapter 24, starting in verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, and upon the pure table before Yah. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto Yah. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before Yah continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of Yah made of fire, by a perpetual statute. So this showbread, the priests were supposed to eat, and it was what? Most holy? And it was made by, you know, a sacrifice of fire. And, you know, the table was laid out in two rows of 6 loaves of bread, and then they sprinkled pure myrrh on it. Or was that myrrh? Frankincense. Frankincense. Sprinkled that on it, and then they were required to eat it. So this bread represented Messiah being the bread of life. It also represented the word of life, the Bible, the scriptures. And when the church started, you know, canonizing what they wanted to canonize and taking out of the Bible, out of the Torah and the scriptures, like the Sabbath day, deleting that scripture or changing it where it didn't say Sabbath but the Lord's day, and deleting the second commandment, then they were messing with the showbread, and they were messing with the word of the Most High. So changing law. So we can see where, so far, each one of these, where they said that the sacrifice of Messiah, oh, I know what I didn't mention. They said the sacrifice of Messiah wasn't good enough, a good enough sacrifice for sin. You had to pay, you know, you could pay for sin. As a matter of fact, they made you pay for it. And then with the labor that represented baptism, they were saying that they changed baptism because the scripture tells us now Aaron and his sons, they washed, you know, their hands and their feet in this labor. But in the New Testament, the scriptures tell us that you must be submerged in baptism, submerged in the water, completely submerged, and that you must confess your sins before being baptized. Well, the Catholic Church came and they changed the formula of baptism to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the early church never did that, number one. Number two, they changed who was to be baptized. It started with infant baptism. Nowhere in the scripture will you find infant baptism, because you have to recognize that you're a sinner and that you have to confess your sin. And then you're to be submerged and not sprinkled with water. And so they changed the baptism. Now we find with the showbread, with the messing with of the word of the Most High, deleting the second commandment, completely deleting it, and altering the fourth commandment, taking the Sabbath and why we keep the Sabbath out of it, taking the Most High, you know, him completely out of it, saying honor, you know, remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. But all the rest of that verse, it talks about how in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth and all that there is in, and that he's, you know, that he is the creator, they took out. And that left them short of commandments, so they divided the 10th commandment into two commandments so that they could come back up with 10. So they changed the law. And so these things are pointing to how this man of perdition would change the times, change the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, remove the Most High from it, delete, don't have images, don't bow down to images, you know, alter the text so that it made one commandment into two, and shows how this man of perdition is changing signs, changing the law, and changing the times. So change the Sabbath day and then change the law. And this is, you know, predicted in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 that he would do this. So we can see, you know, and all this stuff didn't happen right away. It was like every century the Catholic Church found a way to take away something from the Word of the Most High and change it into what they wanted it to be. So it took about five centuries for this to happen, for them to change all these things. They didn't just come up and say, oh, yeah, we're going to change the Sabbath today, and next month we'll change, you know, we'll eliminate this commandment, and we'll reword this. No, it took them about five centuries, about 500 years. Over a period of 500 years, they gradually did this, and this is where they stand at today. Let's go and let's look at the next piece of furniture. The seven branch lampstand. The seven-branch menorah that was to be filled with olive oil. Go to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 1. We were in Leviticus. Let's go back up to verse 1. And when you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Now, this lampstand and the seven branches on it represent the seven spirits of the Most High. It represents the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. It represents Messiah as being the light of the world, okay? And so it also represents you and I when it tells us to let our light so shine in the world that we were to go out and be witnesses unto Messiah. The Catholic Church said no. You weren't, number one, they didn't even want their members to have a copy of their Bible, much less witnessing. So if you didn't have a copy of the scriptures and you couldn't read it for yourself, you surely couldn't go out and witness to anybody. And you couldn't teach them. You could only say what the church said. You could only say what they taught you. And so they shut this down as well. Actually had a decree a law that the leaders in the parishes, the elders and the priests, that they were to arrest and persecute anybody that they found with their own copies of the scriptures, and or who was witnessing. They were to arrest them. Okay, so they were really trying to squash the Ruach HaKodesh, you know, the Spirit of the Most High, and the light that Messiah wanted shown into the world. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, pure olive oil beaten toward the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. These lamps were supposed to burn 24/7. So they, you know, when they got up in the morning, they filled them. They filled them all through the day. And then before they went to sleep, they filled them, so that they would burn continually. It's going to be outside the veil. When it says the veil here, it's talking about the veil into the inner sanctuary or the Holy of Holies. Because this lampstand and the table, these were in the holy place, okay, which was inside the first veil, out, you know, that separated the first compartment from the courtyard. And now we got another veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. So we are in the holy place where the table of showbread and the lampstand is, with, you know, the seven branches that were filled with pure olive oil and that burned every day, 24/7. Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without or outside the veil of testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before Yah continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlesticks before Yah continually. And thou shalt take fine flour. No, we just need to go down to verse 4. Because that goes into the 12 loaves. So, through verse 4. Okay. So they were to light these candles. They weren't really candles, but these leaves is what they looked like, according to the scriptures, that were filled with olive oil, and then they lit it, and it burned, and it was pure olive oil, and they were supposed to keep it burning continually. Okay. Okay. Let's look at the altar of incense. The altar of incense. The altar of incense is represented according to Revelations, the prayers of the saints that ascend up into heaven. It stands for intercession, because that's where Messiah is also in the, you know, in the outer compartment, in the holy place, making intercession for us. Sending up prayers and incense, burning incense, along with the prayers of the saints. So this is what that was, a type of that. And then when Messiah ascended into the heavenly and went into the holy place, then he would be burning incense here at the altar of incense. And that incense would also be going up with the prayers of the saints. Let's look at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And let's start at verse 1. Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold around about. And thou and the 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for staffs to bear it withal. So the altar of incense, and we're going to see that the Ark of the Covenant, they all had what, places for staffs to go and to be carried, okay? And thou shalt make the staffs of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil. So it's going to go in front of the veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, which I will meet with, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereupon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamp, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before Yah throughout your generation. And you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year. So once a year he would cleanse the sanctuary, he would make an atonement for this altar of praise as well, and he would sprinkle blood on it that one time. With the blood of the offering of atonement, this is with the cleansing of the sanctuary, once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto Yah. So this is this altar of praise where the incense is supposed to be burned every day is a most holy place, and Yah respects this altar of incense greatly. So Messiah, when he ascended up into the heavens and went into the holy place, he would have also be burning what? Incense, along with the saints' prayers, along with his intercession, along with the lamps, lighting of the lamps. Because remember that the sanctuary in the heaven, the one on the earth is what? A replica, a miniature of the one in heaven? And so Messiah would be doing the same thing. Therefore, it wouldn't be with the blood of bulls and goats. It would be what? With his own blood. Okay. How did the church diminish this? When the Catholic Church came out with their confessional booths, then they actually said that you had to come through a what? Priest. You couldn't go directly to the Most High. And the priest had to pray on your behalf. But the Most High ripped the veil into the most holy place. And the altar of praise, that altar and that incense, which represents, in Revelation, it represents the prayers of the saints. Then if you're a Catholic, the only one praying there is who? The priest. But it's really supposed to represent your prayers coming up before the Most High. And then because it's being burnt with incense, it's supposed to be a what? Sweet smell in his nostrils. And so they actually took this away and said, no, you can't pray for yourself. you must come through a priest. And you can't go directly to the Most High. But we know in the book of Revelation that, hey, if that's the prayers of the saints, and the saints are supposed to be praying directly to the Most High. And praying directly to Messiah to, what, intercede on their behalf? So they took that away when and altered that when they said that you had to go to a priest in the confessional. All right, so again, changing what the law and changing the time. Okay, so you just remember these things. The most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Ark of the Covenant is said to represent the throne of the Most High. Said to represent, it represents the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is actually, can anybody tell me what the mercy seat is? The mercy seat is actually the covering. It's actually the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's actually the top of it. Okay, so we're going to read this, okay? Go to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 9. And when you have it, say amen. All right. Exodus 25, verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So this thing was 1 cubit, what, squared? 1.5 cubits squared. No, it's 2.5 cubits the length, and then the breadth was 1.5 cubits. So it wasn't actually a square. And 1.5 cubits the height. So it wasn't actually a square. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves in the rings of the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with it. So the same way the golden table and the altar of praise had staffs, the Ark of the Covenant has staffs, so, you know, so that it can be carried when it's packed up. And the staffs shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I give thee. So the Most High had, you know, like the Aaron, Moses' rod put in there, and then the bud that Aaron had that flowered. What else did he put in there? The manna. He had them to put the manna in the ark. Those were all testimonies of what the Most High had done. And so then we're going to look at the mercy seat, because the mercy seat is described separately, starting in verse 17. And the mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant. And it was pure gold. Okay. So starting in verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, so 1 cherubim on each side facing each other. and make one cherubim on one end and another cherubim on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their face shall look one to another. So they're what? Facing each other? Toward the mercy seat. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. So these two cherubims that are made into this cover, they are, everything is what, pure gold, and they're facing each other, their wings stretch out and cover the mercy seat. And the Most High would meet, that's where he would meet, the high priest at. His glory would show up in like a smoke or a vapor between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. Now, I believe that this is just the mercy seat. I don't believe that it's his throne, because his throne is described as something different. And so this is where, when the Most High goes to, when he's going to have mercy, or he's going to judge, then he goes to this place. And this is where he meets man at. In the sanctuary, in heaven, you won't see him in this seat until the great white throne judgment. And it's going to be Messiah sitting there in judgment. And so, as long as Messiah is in that outward compartment, in the holy of holy place, not in the holy of holies, but in the holy place, then he is still doing ministry. He's still interceding on our behalf. He's still burning incense. He's still putting out the showbread. Because everything that is done on the earth would have had to been done where? In the heavens. And since he is the high priest of that sanctuary, he would be doing all those things. Now, when he leaves from the holy place and goes into the Holy of Holies, where this mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant are, then he will judge. And the time of salvation will be over at that time. Because remember, how many times in the year did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies?
Once.
And that's how many times Messiah is going to enter into the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary in heaven. Once. How long he's going to be in the holy place? That's really what, you know, people want to know. Because it's not really, because that would say how long, you know, when he comes out, when judgment's going to start. But the truth of the matter is, he said it wasn't given to us. That time frame, in Noah's time frame, you know, they wanted to say that it was 120 years. But when I went back and actually studied that, Noah didn't preach 120 years. Matter of fact, Noah didn't even have 120 years to make the ark, to actually build it. There's no way that he preached the flood for 120 years and warned people. But the truth of the matter is, you know, Messiah himself said that the people didn't know that the flood was going to come upon them until what? It came upon them. Right. So he says, just as it was in those days, then if he's doing the same work in the sanctuary, if he's doing the same work, then whenever he comes out of the sanctuary, because he is both a king and a what, priest? Normally, if he was just a priest, when he came out of the sanctuary, he would just change clothes. Because the priests couldn't wear their priestly robes, the ones that they wore inside the sanctuary. They couldn't wear them outside. They were sanctified. They could only wear them inside the sanctuary. Not even into the outer court. They couldn't, you know, go outside in the outer court in their priestly robes. So they had a compartment where they changed that. And and they changed back into, let's say, their street clothes, and, you know, they went outside. Well, Messiah is a king. So when he changes out of his priestly robes, he's going to change into what, his kingly robes. Right. And then he's coming to carry out and execute judgment. We are in that time of judgment right now because there's two phases of judgment. There's the actual trial, and then there's what? The verdict. And then there is the carrying out of the sentence of whatever the verdict is. So if you're found innocent, then, you know, you're let go. If you're found guilty, then the penalty portion or phase of judgment starts. And that's where he's going to come back and start judging the world, all those who are guilty. Everybody who is saved, quote-unquote saved, they are saved by the Most High. And he protects them from his wrath. So the judgment, the execution, the judgment was, let's look at the days of Noah. The judgment was, man's thoughts are evil continually. That's a judgment. Okay. What was the penalty? I'm going to kill them all. That's the penalty. The judgment is, your thoughts were evil continually. That's a judgment. Not that you were righteous, but that your thoughts were evil continually. That's the judgment. And so he was looking at their, what, works? Looking at what they were doing, what they were saying, and he judged. And he says, now, they are guilty. And the penalty, the verdict, the penalty for this guilty verdict is death. Now, Noah and his family, did the Most High take them out of the way for the flood? Listen to what I'm asking you. Yeah, listen to what I'm asking you. Did the Most High remove Noah and his family from the flood?
No.
They had to go through the flood, right? And that's, we're going to have to go through it. Okay, just like he did, but just like Noah was protected, the Most High will protect those that are saved. Does that make sense? Okay, so we are in the judgment phase, and until the time that he comes, then it's going to be judgment. Okay, when he comes, then he's going to start carrying out the execution portion of the judgment. So all those who are saved will be reserved and protected by the Most High. All those who are guilty will be executed. And so we got to understand that he says he's going to come and even for those people who said that they were his servants, and they thought that, you know, well, he ain't coming back right now, and, you know, you don't got to worry about nothing, or, you know, it's just a myth, or, you know, they didn't teach the people to fear him and look for him. He says he's going to cut those servants, what, in half. I'm going to cut them asunder in half. So, yeah, it's going to be a terrible time, and so we want to make sure that we're on the right side of what, judgment, and that when he comes by us, I have to find the scriptures, I don't have them today, but he says that he will leave a peace offering. If you made it through, he's going to leave you a peace offering, because you probably ain't going to have no food, no drink, you know, you're going to have to go through. And you're going to have to what? Depend on him. And so you might think you're not going to make it. Because it's also a test. Just like when the Most High shut that door to the ark with Noah and his family in there. It didn't start raining right away. It started raining 7 days later. So what do you think was going through their minds in those 7 days?
Where's the rain?
Where's the rain? Did you know, was I correct? Did I really hear the voice of the Most High? You know, just questioning. Right, was this what I was supposed to do? You know, just questioning stuff. And then it started raining. And then his, you know, what he, you know, he was confirmed. And so then now it's what, to ride out the storm? And you got to know that that ark was hitting what, hills and mountains and, you know, it had to sound, it had to be a terrible ride. It wasn't no smooth ride. You know, the wind blowing, and if you ever been, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever been on a large lake or in the ocean when it's storming or the wind is blowing. You know, the wind blows, the waves get higher. All right, amen. And that cruise ship, if you felt it on that cruise ship, then it had to be a pretty good sized storm. Okay, because usually those cruise ships, you know, the average size wave ain't gonna affect them. But when it's storming, you know, now imagine, I've not been on a cruise liner like the big, real big ones, but I've been on 40, 50, 60, 70 foot fishing boats. And they're, you know, 2 and 3 stories high. Go down in a wave, and you couldn't see no land or no sky. All you saw was water until you came back up out of that wave. And so, you know, now imagine trees and boulders and houses and everything floating by hitting it. Because this would have what been going on, you know, people's homes got flooded out and torn from their foundations, whatever buildings they had. You know, we think like, you know, it's almost like we think that they didn't have homes like we have homes today. But they did. And they may have been stucco, or they may have been wood. They may have been made out of what, boulder. But they had homes. They were protected from the elements. And so, for them, as this water is gushing out, you know, and I want you to imagine something. You know, imagine you go outside your house and you look up in the sky and you can see water coming up out of the ground, but you can't see how high it's going up in the air. You can't see it. You can't see the top of it. This is how that water was gushing out of the ground. Now imagine water coming out of the ground with that kind of force. Do you think that it was tearing earth loose with it and rocks and boulders and everything else? So not only were they having water rain down on them, they were having trees and boulders and, you know, mud and anything that this water could pick up raining down on them. So if you weren't inside that ark, all this stuff was coming down on you and smashing you. If you were trying to hide on top of a mountain or whatever, you know, the water's coming by so fast that eventually something was going to knock you off that mountain. Whether the water carried you away or a tree hit you or a boulder came by, a piece of a house, it was going to knock you off of that mountain. You know, the Most High made sure that it rained for what, 40 days and 40 nights. You ain't clinging to nothing that long. tie yourself to it, and then the water go up over your head. Now you can't get untied. You drown anyway. So now the next time that this happens, it's going to be by what? Fire.
Fire.
And it's going to be the same way. The earth on the inside, they already know the inside of the earth, that's what that lava and that magma that comes out of volcanoes, that's coming from where? Inside the earth. And the Most High is going to open up the earth just like he did with the water. And that magma is going to shoot up that high. You ain't going to be able to see the top of it. And when it comes down, it ain't wetting nobody. If you get hit by any of that magma, wherever it hits you at, it's going to what, burn off? Because it don't cool off like real quick. And if it does cool off, then it's coming down as rocks. So this is what they have to look forward to. We're getting back to these pieces of furniture in the sanctuary. When the Catholic Church changed the law and said that you couldn't go directly to the Most High, they actually put themselves in place of the Most High. They tell you to go do so many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers, for penance. And so they removed the actual mercy seat. They took the place of the mercy seat. So they really undid his what? Sanctuary? And his plan of salvation? And they set up their own, his sanctuary, which you're going to find when we finish with this study, the sanctuary and keeping his statutes, his laws, and his commandments, and keeping his Sabbath, and being filled with the Ruach, is the ark today. Having all those things. So having, keeping his statutes, his laws, and his commandments, knowing that you have to come through Messiah, the altar of sacrifice, that you have to be baptized in the laver, that you had to come inside of the sanctuary, and you have to study the Word of the Most High. You have to be an effective witness, just like the lamp, let your light so shine with the lamp and be filled with his Spirit, with the lamps represent. You have to study, which is what the table of showbread, the Word of the Most High. You have to study his Word. You have to eat every bit of it. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Most High. And so that table of showbread represents that. And then your salvation comes, you know, you have direct, you have to have a prayer life. And your prayers have to go up on, you know, through the altar of praise. And Messiah will mix it with what? Incense. That has the sweet savor before the Most High. He will intercede on your behalf. And then you can go directly to the Most High in prayer as well. So we have to understand that you are, when we look at the actual commandments and we look at being filled by the Spirit, it's a seal in your forehead, in your mind, in your heart. And then we look at the law. The Sabbath day is also a seal. And so what you will find is you're going to have two groups in the last day. You're going to have a group that keeps his statutes, his laws, his commandments, and his Sabbath, and believe in Messiah. And you're going to have a group that says that they believe in Messiah, but they don't keep his what? Sabbath days and his laws. And they're going to say that their specific worship day is on Sunday. And you're going to say your worship day is on what? Saturday. two distinct groups. And the Most High is going to say, okay, my servants are sealed in their forehead and in their hearts with my spirit, and they keep my what? Commandments. So that's the ark. And there's going to be a time when he's going to close the door on that ark where nobody else can enter into. But then you're going to have all those people who are in a false ark. They're in a false covenant. Because if you don't believe that you have to keep the Sabbath, if you believe that you can bow down to images, if you believe that you don't have to be submerged in water and baptized, and that you have to confess your sins, if you don't believe that the blood of Messiah was good enough for sins, that you also have to pay for your sins with repentance. Doing a penance, then that's a whole different covenant. And that's a whole different ark. So people are you're going to run into one of those arks. You're going to run into the ark of the Most High, the new covenant, or you're going to run into the false ark. And that includes Sunday worship. Because he says his Sabbath is his sign. His Sabbath says who you're worshiping. You're worshiping the creator of heaven and earth. That's what he said that the sign was. That's why you keep his Sabbath. That you're worshiping the creator. When you make up a day, the Lord's day, and his signature's not on it, then who are you worshiping? Yep, the one who made it, right? That's who you're worshiping. So you're outside of the covenant. You're outside of the ark. So as we study this, you should be able to see this more and more. That when we start talking about a seal, I don't know what lesson I'm going to do that in, but I'm going to show you that you have to be sealed by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and you have to be sealed by the Sabbath. The fact that you keep Sabbath is a seal. And that seal says who is authority and what his authority is over. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days, the Most High created the heavens and the earth. So there's his name and there's his what he's over. It's a seal. Okay. And so when they don't keep Sabbath, when the churches don't keep Sabbath, and Orthodox, quote-unquote, Hebrews and Jews don't keep the Sabbath, then or don't believe in Messiah, then they are outside the covenant, outside the ark. And there's going to be a time when he's going to come and say, okay, time's up. Now, I have judged and found you wanting. And I'm going to carry out my judgment. And we know for not keeping the Sabbath alone is what? Death sentence?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, a lot of people in the churches, I was having this conversation with one of my good buddies. And, it's one of those areas where for lack of a better word, almost come into a fisticuff because, there's no way that he can be convinced that he shouldn't be doing anything on Sunday. I said, it's not that you shouldn't be doing anything on Sunday. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to you, you got to keep Sabbath. So, my friend said he keeps Sabbath. I said, but your people don't. I said, so how's that going to look to the Most High? You keep Sabbath, but you don't make your church do it. I don't know how that works. I got, and I tried to point it out to him that way. But hey, just remember when you came to me, you told me that the Most High gave you this vision. This is what you're supposed to do. And I told you, I didn't see a problem with it. because you were going to, you know, have a Sabbath service and observe Sabbath, and then you were going to also preach on Sunday. I said, and the church met on Sunday. They met during the first day of the week. I said, but they kept Sabbath also. I said, so I didn't see a problem with it. But I said, now you're 2 years in, and you keep saying you're going to move your church toward the Sabbath, and 2 years later, you still haven't done it, and you're meeting every Sunday. I said, so why can't you meet on Sabbath? And you know, that was a him and a ha. Well, we don't have the place. We don't have the place to do it. I said, okay, so somebody else is meeting on Saturday. He says, well, the building is occupied on Saturday. I said, okay, so I'm going to pray with you that the Most High gives you the building, the place in the building, so that you can start keeping Sabbath with your congregation. I said, so you can come back into line with the vision you said the Most High gave you. Because the truth of the matter is, being outside, you know, I said, it doesn't look good. You can't just talk about the Sabbath. You can't just talk about it. You got to be a what? Doer. And so I said, you know, if you died right now, the Most I came back right now, you saying you keep Sabbath and you're honoring it, but your congregation doesn't. I said, so all your congregation will be outside looking in. They're going to be looking at you talking about how you get in and we didn't. Boy, they're going to be looking at you on the outside too. Either way, it's not a good... It is, and, you know, but I just didn't want to be that straightforward. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to break the relationship. I would rather, you know, try to exhort and encourage him and tell him, hey, you need to be keeping this, than to say that you're a hypocrite. You know, that you're doing whatever. He got the point, you know, he got mad. But, you know, I said, hey, you know, he says, ain't no way the Most High didn't show me what he showed. I said, I didn't say anything about what the Most High showed you. I'm saying when you came to me and first told me, I told you I did not see a problem in it with the way you said he gave you the vision. I said, the problem I'm having is you're not keeping Sabbath. Your church is not keeping Sabbath. And it's part of this covenant. You have to keep the Sabbath. And so you're saying, well, I'm keeping Sabbath, but your church members aren't. And you're not pushing it for them to. So how does that look? You know, and how is the Most High going to, you know, deal with that? I said, so I'm going to pray with you that, you know, the Most High gives you the place that you're supposed to be, and that he does it with a quickness, that he gives it to you, because I don't want to see you walking outside, you know, the vision that he gave you, nor the word, his word. I love this brother, but, you know, there's some things that are so ingrained in people, and then he wanted to start coming against, you know, Hebrew Israelites, this, I'm like, you know, that's not the conversation, that's not the issue, because you say you're a Hebrew Israelite. So that's not the problem. That's not the issue. The issue is what's at hand. You're saying that you keep Sabbath, but your church doesn't. I said, that's the problem. I said, especially once I start looking into the sanctuary and looking into the last days of Noah. And the Most High is showing me that, you know, we're not going to get a boat to get into. We're not going to get an ark, a physical ark to get into. And so he describes what that ark is in these last days, and once he shuts that off, I don't care who you are, you're not getting in. You're not getting in. Once he closes the door on this ark like he did in the days of Noah, when he closed the door on the ark, couldn't none of those people get into the ark? Couldn't get in. And they couldn't get out. He was sealed into the covenant, and they were sealed out of it. It's going to be the same way, except for we're not, because we don't see a physical ark, and we don't see a boat being built, then we can't see the signs of the time. But I know when the Most I put Revelation 14 and 6 in my heart, the message of the first angel, to fear Yah, because his judgment is here. Let's go to the Revelation 14. And this is what we're dealing with. Where is my Bible? Let me bring it up. Revelation chapter 14. And I believe it's starting in verse 6. Yeah. Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So this gospel is to everybody?
Yes.
Saying with a loud voice, fear Elohim and give glory to him, for his hour of judgment is come. And the hour of judgment is come. And I told you that judgment doesn't necessarily start. It starts with the actual trying of the case. Here are the facts. And then there is, based upon the facts, there's a what? Judgment made. And then the penalty portion of the judgment takes place. We are in the fact-finding and the trial portion of this right now. And because we're still living, Our case is not closed yet, but you're going to find out that you can lose your salvation by sinning. So you can lose it. So he says you must, it's what, he that endures to the what?
Yeah.
To the end. So you have to endure to the end. Not just stay alive. You got to stay alive and not willfully sin. So right now, the hour of judgment. How long is it going to last, this hour of judgment? How many years? I can't tell you. Just know that it's here. And when he finishes judging, he's going to close the door on the ark. And nobody else in this time period, whatever this time period is, nobody else will be able to enter into salvation. Just like they couldn't enter into the ark. Do you think that there were newborn babies back in those days?
Yes.
And they didn't get to enter into the ark, did they? They got drowned just like the kids, just like the mothers and the fathers. People don't think about that stuff. You know, when we think about, you know, the world dying, we think about grown folks dying. At least that's where my mind always goes. But the truth of the matter is, there were children and there were babies and infants. Some of them had just been born. They didn't make it into the ark. And it's going to be the same way in these last days. And so we got to understand that. Judgment is here right now, and it's been here for a minute. How much longer it's going to last, I can't tell you. I'm praying to the Most High that he reveals it, but I'm sure he won't, because he says no man is supposed to know the hour of his return. He says he's going to come like a what? Thief in the night? And it don't mean that it has to be at night, because people break into people's homes in the daytime. They know you at work and ain't at home, they'll break in a minute. But what that's saying just simply means I'm going to break in or I'm going to come when you at least expect it. So that could be day or night.
Anytime.
But he's coming. And this is what we're feeling. We're feeling it. And we could, you know, a lot of people can't quite put their hands on what it is that they're feeling that's coming, but this is what it is. It's judgment. Now, this next part tells you who's the authority behind this. And worship him that made what? So that's his seal. This saying, this angel is saying, fear Elohim and give him glory, for his judgment is come. And now, here's his seal. Here's who he is and his area of authority. The heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the deep. In other words, the Creator. We're going to start talking about what this next angel is saying. The second angel. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So we're going to start talking about Babylon. That's where the prophecies of the woman riding on the beast and the beast and the Antichrist and the beast with the two horns, the false prophet. We're going to get into all that because it has to do with the church. Is the church a lot of times, just like Israel was, is the church represented by a woman? Okay. Was Israel represented by a woman? Did he not say that he was Israel's husband? And she was, both Judah and Israel were his wives? A woman, okay. The woman in Revelation on the beast is representing a false people. So you got a representation of a woman in Revelation, the woman with the 12 stars in white, the sun and the moon, and the 12 stars over her head representing Israel, but it's a woman, right? It also represents this church. But then you got the woman that's on the beast, the harlot. She's representing a different body of people. And so we're going to look and see who she represents. Okay, so we have the body of Messiah, and then we're going to have another body, which is a false body of believers. And they're going to have a false doctrine. And she's going to say that she's got a cup full of wine that she gets the nations, what, drunk with? And her fornication is teaching them to worship false gods. That's what she's doing. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at what that wine and that cup represents, because it says that fermented wine will cause you to forget the commandments of the Most High. And so that's the very thing she did. She fed them this wine and caused them to forget, caused them to get drunk and forget the commandments of the Most High. So we're going to look at all this in the coming up weeks. But just know that we have to know this so that we know who we worship and why, and why we definitely don't worship that. And so that you can tell you, again, so you can tell your families and friends. They may not want to hear it from you. You still got to tell them. and let it fall out where it's going to fall out at. You know, you still got to tell them and let it fall out where it's going to fall out at. You know, I know I have a big job ahead of me because most of my people are in the churches. They're in the churches, and some of them are pastors or deacons and what have you, and trying to bring them out, only thing I'm going to do is just tell them. And this is, you know, from the position of love. If you choose not to do it, that's on you. But you won't be able to say that you weren't told. You know, and it's not to condemn you or anything like that. It's so that, as Messiah said, to whosoever will, let them what? Hear. You know, they know something ain't right in there. They know there's something not right. They just don't want to open their eyes and see what it is, because it would make them uncomfortable. Anyway, that's all I have. I have some more stuff for today, but I'm sweating down here, and I don't feel like sitting here any longer. Anybody got any questions on the altar of sacrifice? Any questions on the bronze labor? Brass labor, I mean. Right, and what does it represent today? It represents baptism to us as well. To the Catholics, they corrupted it. But it represents baptism to us, but they corrupted it. Because the scripture says you must repent and what? And they are baptizing who? Little infants? Right, with that, but they say they're baptizing them. Because baptism, you're supposed to what? Be submersed in the water? But they change it to sprinkle. And then even when you are a grown person, they sprinkle you. Okay, so then we got the altar of sacrifice, we have the labor, the brass labor, and then we have, what's the next piece? Yeah, the table of showbread. And that's located, that the first two places were, where are they located at? No, not in the scriptures. Where is it located at in the sanctuary? Where is the altar of sacrifice located at in the sanctuary?
In the holy place.
Located in the outer court.
Oh. Okay.
The outer court. No, I said that the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice is located in the outer court. The labor for the brass labor for washing is located in the outer court. And then now you come into the holy place, and you have the golden table with the what, showbread on it? How many loaves?
12.
And what do they represent? Who are they baked for? Let me put it that way. Okay, but who were they actually baked for? They ate them, but who were they baked for? Who did they represent? Okay, that's what I was after, the 12 tribes of Israel. And what was sprinkled on them? What, I don't even know what that is. What spice was sprinkled on them?
Frankincense.
Okay, and then we have the lampstand stand with the seven candlesticks or the seven leaves, that what went into those leaves?
Your olive oil.
Your olive oil. And that was burnt day and night, right?
Yes.
Okay. And that light represented the Holy Spirit, or the oil represented the Holy Spirit. The light represented Messiah, and it also represents us, as he tells us that we are supposed to also be what? The light of the world and our witness. Okay. And it represents the seven spirits of the Most High. And then we had the altar of what? Praise. It was also made out of gold. And were they supposed to sprinkle it with blood? Were they supposed to offer burnt offerings on it? Were they supposed to put a meat offering in front of it? Were they supposed to put a drink offering? Okay, so when did they sprinkle this with blood? Nope. Nothing was supposed to touch this besides incense. Was supposed to touch this, the praise altar, but once a year, and that's during the time of atonement, when the sanctuary was what? Cleansed with blood. Okay, that's the only time. It was cleansed with blood, and that blood was cleansing it of what? The sanctuary of what? Sin. Okay, if you go back and read those verses, you'll see that in there. So that's in the holy place. And then we come to the veil and the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And this is the place that the Most High would meet them at once a year. He wasn't in there every Saturday. He wasn't in there every feast day. He would meet them in the holy place one time a year during the Day of what? Atonement. And that was the day that the temple was actually what? Cleaned. Okay. So the temple, all the sacrifices that they did all year long for sin, those sins were stored up in the sanctuary. And then on the Day of Atonement, all of that sin was put onto the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was taken out into the wilderness somewhere and let go. And the lamb that was chosen to be the Most High's lamb, then his blood was used to what? Cleanse the sanctuary of sin. Amen? That's the way the system works. So we will continue in this study probably Sabbath. We'll probably continue in the sanctuary on Sabbath, and so that we can get this out of the way, and you'll have it, and then we get back into discipleship in that series. So, any questions? Okay. If there are no questions, and let us bow our heads. May the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And remember, I love you. I really do. It's just too hot here to be loving y'all a long time today. So may the Most High encamp His angels around you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And I will see you guys on Thursday at the business meeting, and we will be concentrating on the co-op. Yeah, the co-op. And reading those portions of bylaw. I will, let me give you a reminder now to do your reading. I'll try to send it out probably later tonight to remind you to do your reading. Chapters, I think 11 through 15. Or not,
that's what I'm saying. I can't find my
your document? Okay, I'll send it to you again. Okay. Yeah, page, not chapters, but pages 11 through 16. All right, you're welcome. I'll send it out to you again. And just be prepared. I've already done the articles of incorporation. So we'll go over what I've done, and we'll talk about that. And then I started working on the bylaws based upon another organization's bylaws. A lot of information that they have, you know, how much of this we're going to keep. I haven't deleted anything yet, but how much of what they're doing we're going to keep, how much is required by law, you know, making those distinctions, because there's things in there that are required by law, and there's things that they're just doing. And so have to be able to discern which is which. Because it's not always clear, but I know the committees, the boards, and things that they have, we're going to have eventually. So we'll probably just include them and just put a stipulation in there that as we get the people, we will fill those positions. Because we're young starting off, and we don't have, you know, for all the positions that they have, we don't have enough people. And we would have to be wearing, dual hats or triple hats and stuff like that, which we're going to have to do anyway to start. But, you know, some of the things we just won't have because we just don't have the people to fill them. But, they will be in the bylaws, and then we'll say, okay, we're going to operate this way for the next year. And then on the first meeting, we'll see where we're at, and we will fill other positions as, you know, we have the people to do so. Something to that nature. But anyway, we'll start going over all this. I don't know how, like I said, I don't know how much that we will keep, that we must keep, and what we can get around. So love you all. Have blessed evenings. May it not storm where you're at. May you have peaceful sleep. And I need to get into the cool air for a minute or two. Yes, I'm going to definitely do that. Probably going to fall asleep, but hopefully not, because I still got things to do. All right, with that being said, Shalom, family. Let's see here.
It's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. One time for Shabbat, I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about without you, there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there to teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign.
Blessing.